Well, it is a communion Sunday, and normally we usually have our communions on the not on the beginning of the quarter in the Sunday evening services, but the ministry coordinating team was thinking that through and said, you know, why not have them on Sunday mornings each first Sunday of the month? And of course, we missed last Sunday, so here we are today. let me take you to two passages of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is a passage that's often thought of around the Christmas time, but it's good for us to look at the verse, observe something, and then it will build up what I'd like to try to accomplish in our study together as we consider the communion table and what it means for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you'll look at verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This word exceeding in verse 14 is reflective of the work of God when he saves us. When God brings us to salvation, he does some amazing things. There are some who have thought that God would establish or start the process of saving us. You know, the old deistic idea. God's made the universe like a clock, wound it up, set the clock on the shelf, and walked away. So that's what leads some people to think that in the Bible it says God helps those who help themselves. It's not in the Bible. It's not true. It has nothing to do with salvation. But in their thinking, God starts the process and then lets things go. In this passage, we see that there is an exceeding grace of God. The word exceeding, depending on what Bible translation you have, you might find one of several words that are out there. Everything from this exceeding to abundant to surpassing to overflowing to exceptional, to extraordinary, to imminent, to excellent, this overabounding grace. Isn't it interesting that the different Bible translations struggle to figure the right word to translate this exceeding grace? Superabundant, excellent, oversupplied, supersupplied. You know, this exuberant, overflowing, exceptional, extraordinary grace. When we're saved, that's what it takes to save you and me. Exceeding, extraordinary grace. So God did not just set the path and say, here's how you're saved, and then let you go and leave it up to you. You see, God does something different. He gives us words, big words, that I'd like to look at today and give you a simple definition or a simple idea and help you see how big his salvation is, this great, exceeding, overabounding grace. Turn with me back to the book of Romans, chapter 8, this marvelous passage of Scripture that uses what the old preachers used to say, $50 words, you know, those big words that you have to have explained to you or nobody knows what you're talking about. And so they're usually words that continue to add the A-T-I-O-N at the end. So our passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. See, if God had set the path and said, go and walk this way, and then told you to go for it, then none of these words would make any sense. But that's not what God did. God gives us these words and gives us this passage of Scripture because these words prove a plan is in place for you. Isn't it good to know that? There is a plan in place for you to get you to glory. That's what God has. God is the planner. I just happen to be the recipient, and it is an exceeding grace. So these words prove that there is a plan in place for you. Not only that, they prove that you can know you are saved, which is really important. There are a lot of people in this world who aren't sure. And rightly so. It's sad when a Christian isn't sure. But God gives us the words to teach us that there is a plan in place and that you can know that you have eternal life. Also, these words prove that nothing is left to chance or to you. Because sometimes chance and you go hand in hand. Nothing's left to chance and it's not left to you and me. That's why these words are here. It's a marvelous thing. Now, it doesn't mean we get to rest on our laurels and just simply buckle up for the ride. But it does mean that there's a blessing to know there's a plan and something that will not let us down and let us go. Finally, these words prove that the Lord meant when he said, and within a month we'll have Resurrection Sunday, he said, it is finished. These words prove the reality of that statement. What does that mean? It is finished. But Lord, I've got all these things out there ahead of me and I still have to get there. Well, it's finished. It's good to know that. These words prove some amazing things. These are big words, things to be observed. Exceeding, surpassing, overflowing, exceptional, extraordinary, imminent, excellent. Grace gives you these big $50 words. So as we gather around this communion table, what was the Lord telling us to celebrate? Exceeding grace. Exceeding grace. That we do not deserve, but none of this is left to chance. Or to you and me, which is one and the same, isn't it? We cannot depend upon ourselves. We must depend upon Him. So the passage of Scripture that we have in hand teaches us a bunch of words. We see a bunch of words. And I've picked out eight, and so I'm going to try to go through these in a relatively simple form. And I'm hoping that as we do so, it will encourage your heart. Because there are big words that you bump into around a church and in Sunday school, sometimes in the Scriptures. And you just kind of have a vague idea of what they are. But I'm going to try to break them down for you in a way that describes the change that they bring and the way that it provides something new. The change these words bring in your life and the new provision that God gives in this exceeding extraordinary grace that He gives to us in salvation. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, please help us to see the majesty of our great God and understand and apply Your truth to our hearts. How good it is to know that You are a great God who has provided a great grace in salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the first words that we bump into here, there are a number of them. Look at verse 28. We know that is simply a common, ordinary sense of knowledge. It's something that is a generally received truth. We know this is a general truth. We know all things work or are caused to work together for good to those who love God. That's the simple Greek grammar of the passage. We know this, and it's one that we'll find applied as the years go by. We know that all things are caused to work together for the good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You love that word purpose. It's what sets the stage for the rest of the verses. The word purpose is the idea of an intelligent decision to which or in which the entire will is bent to accomplish. It's the idea of a decision that the will is bent to accomplish. A purpose. What is your purpose? Okay, you take that purpose and here's what we will do. This is what we will accomplish. But you put God in the mix. God has that purpose, and He will take His will and bend that will to accomplish that purpose. That's the word He chooses. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. So He's introducing something where we recognize it's a big picture of what he's doing. What is he accomplishing? What does God do? It's God-sized. It's exceeding superabundant grace. It's going to be bigger than little old you and me. And that's what we get to celebrate at the communion table. He says, for whom he foreknew. This word causes people a lot of trouble because they have a sense that they think they foreknow things. They have foreboding. You know, there's that sense of fear that can come upon us because we have this specter of a fear. That's not the term for God's use. We're usually afraid of things. We foreknow things, events. In the Bible, when you see foreknow, it only is about people. God does not foreknow events. It's not the, in other words, it's not the word that he would use to describe how he interacts with events. But he does foreknow people. We don't do that. We can't do that. I cannot read into what you're doing. I can try to figure it out, and I can have a suspicion, but I don't know what's going on within you. I don't have that ability. In his world, he's not picking out and foreknowing an event in your life. He is foreknowing you, which is a forechoosing. And it's an interesting thing that the word foreknowledge is equated with the determinate counsel of God in Acts chapter 2. So we're already into the $50 words, aren't we? It's real quickly that you get there because it's not God saying, I'm going to leave something to chance in your life. God doesn't do that. He does not operate that way. He doesn't leave it up to you. And these words are here to say when he says it's finished, it's done. It's a comfort. Spurgeon used to say that this passage, or it was either Spurgeon or Tory, this is a soft pillow for the anxious heart. God takes the passage that we see that tells us that God works all things together for the beautiful, the good, that acceptable thing in his sight to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. This word predestination is probably really the first word I want to focus on. This big word of what he's done that has an impact upon your life. Predestination. It is a change of destination. It's a change in destination. It means that God gives you a new direction. There is a change that takes place. And the other words explain, and we'll see, what this change looks like. It's a change of destination. The word for predestination in the Greek language is proorizo. Ahead of time, he sets the boundaries. It's to establish the boundaries. We know what a horizon is. You stand on your tippy toes and look as far as you can see, and that's your horizon. But this is God actually setting your horizon ahead of time, setting the boundaries. And so it's the idea of someone who marks out the boundaries, appoints, determines beforehand. It's why the word election is in the Scriptures, to describe the call that we have from God. God calls us uniquely. He gives us, really, a new identity because he calls us by name. We look at that idea of predestination, and in this process, God does this picking out to choose these individuals chosen out beforehand by God's perfect work. In Ephesians 1:4, he tells us that. And it's not because he foreknows events. It's because he chooses us. It's a simple thing. This is a big thing. It is in a superabounding, abundant grace that we find. Predestination to set those horizons, to appoint, to determine beforehand. God leaves nothing to chance. There is an appointment that is measured out for you. Wow. God knows my name. God knows who I am, though nobody else may. It doesn't matter whether you're known anywhere else but to him, does it? Proorizo, setting the horizon, setting the boundaries. Thus far you shall go and no further. God knows our days. So then teach us to number our days. There are all those applications that help us, but God has changed our destination because there's a new direction from God. Before our boundaries, our horizons, before we were saved, before we knew him, we thought the sky was the limit. And it doesn't take long to realize as you grow up, sky isn't the limit. It's a little bit closer than that. How wonderful for the saint that God sets the boundaries for our life. And that's good to know. Proorizo, predestination. For whom he foreknew, he predestined, set the boundaries, to be conformed to the image of his son. How wonderful is that? Here's the boundary. You want to stand up on your tippy toe and say, where do I get to go? Conforming to the image of the Son of God. That's what God has in mind. That's the boundary he sets for you. It's not a boundary that's restrictive. It's a boundary that brings glory to him. You have a purpose, new destination, this new direction from God. Another word that we find, and it fits in with this, this conforming to the image of his son, obviously we find another word in the scriptures, regeneration comes to mind. It's a change of nature. God gives us a new heart. You're born again. He gives you life. He gives life or breathes into you life from him. God creates in the believer a new nature by imparting his life into the child of God. You know, we have children born after the flesh, and they resemble us. You know, I saw an article this week that said that children seem to have more of the DNA evident or visible in of their father than their mother. And I didn't tell Betsy about that, but I said, all right. You know, it's kind of how we are. You know, I don't know if that's also somehow related to what we find in Scripture. God takes us and plants his life in us. It's called regeneration. It's giving us life. We're to resemble the Father, aren't we? We're to be changed in our identity, in our life. Regeneration, a change of nature. We're not who we were, used to be. Talk about superabundant grace, overflowing, exceeding grace, because he's changed our nature. He's also given us this new heart. We don't beat with the heart like we used to. Titus 3:5, if you want to look up a verse that relates to that regeneration and add it in your notes, it would be something that would encourage you. John 3:3, you know, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Exceeding grace is what we're talking about here. Exceeding grace. Third word, repentance, which is a change of mind. It gives you a new view of God. You used to see him as your enemy. No longer do you see him that way when you repent. There is that relationship that's established and started, and it's an amazing thing. Change of mind from sin and self toward God and righteousness. It's not a wholly emotional choice, but there will be emotions involved. There are some people who turn over a new leaf. It's because they've got that emotion of, I can't keep doing the thing I was doing before and failing. I've got to turn over a new leaf. And it begins to become more of an emotional choice when you start to see them fail within 2 or 3 months of their decision. It's not what regeneration is. It's not what repentance is. It's not what this work of God is in our lives. It's a change of mind, and you have a new view of God. He's no longer your enemy. You're at peace with him because you've repented. You've been converted. 2 Corinthians 7:8 to 11. 2 Corinthians 7:10 specifically identifies the work of what repentance looks like. Nothing is too small. Too much to ask, I'm sorry. Nothing is too much to ask in making things right in repentance. When God changes your mind, it's because he's changed your heart, and it's going to be something that is a whole new view of who God is. Conversion. It's a change of life. God gives you life. He's turned you about in repentance. So because repentance is this walking along and God turns you, conversion is you're turned to him. There's that little simple distinction being made in the text of Scripture when you see it, that idea of conversion. The Lord says to Peter, when you are converted, feed the brethren, encourage them, strengthen them. In other words, once you've gone through the repentance process and you're converted, you're turned, then there is a work that you do. That's, I think, in the book of Luke where we'll observe that word. Conversion, a change of life, a new orientation from God. You've turned. You've turned about. Super abundant grace. You know, 1912 was when the Titanic went down. And you start looking at them trying to make that turn before they hit the iceberg, and they couldn't. And apparently the turning in their last desperation moments may have sealed their doom. But they tried to turn, and trying to get that whole ship to turn, it was unsuccessful. A lot of people are trying to change the Titanic in their world. and it's going to be unsuccessful. Because the turning work that God calls superabundant grace is where He's turned you. Conversion. He's turned you about through repentance. Now you're heading in a new direction, and you are saved by His grace. It's the act whereby a sinner turns to God through repentance and faith. James 5:20 comes to mind here, as well as 1 Peter 2:25. Word number five, and we find that word in this text of Scripture. Those He, the firstborn among, He says, back in verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. The word justification has to be included in the $50 words. It's a change of state, a new standing before God, a change of state. Some people think of justification as, let me justify my work. You can do it on the computer. Justified, so your boundaries are level and equal. You just hit that button and it looks good. It's justifying work that man does. But God's justification is where He takes a sinner who has negative things against him, takes that negative list against you, places it upon Christ, and takes Christ's positive standing of being perfect and places it on your account. So you're not just justified in a man's world, saying, you know, I'm going to justify what I did. I'm going to explain it to you so you understand what my thinking was. It's where God actually takes our sin, removes it, and places in its stead a positive standing in righteousness. It is literally a changed state. You are different in the eyes of God. And so it's a new standing before God. Romans 3:24, Genesis 15:6, it was counted to him for righteousness. Remember talking about Abraham? God's changing our state and gives us this new standing before Him. Adoption is another word that you'll find in the book of Ephesians and Galatians. It's a change of family, a new relationship with God. It's called son placing. It's not the idea of just adopting you into the family. My brother has adopted two little girls into his household, and they aren't Crookshanks yet. There's no doubt about it. So he's working on that. He's got a project, and it's going to be a long project well into his dotage, I'm afraid. And they may lead to that. I don't know. They're a handful of what I hear. But that's an adoption that takes place. God's word adoption in the Scriptures was a Greek thing, where they would take an adult son, they would bring him into the marketplace, and the father who has a business would say, this is today declared to be my son. When you see him, he's me. And when he does business, I'm doing that business through him. He is declared to be, for every reason and purpose, my adult representative and son. And therefore, all the responsibilities and all the privileges are his of an adult child. That is superabundant grace for us. We're not perfect, but God says, I'm putting you into my family and I'm giving you this adult standing. It's declared to be so, and I'm telling the world, you're my child, with all the responsibilities and the privileges of adoption. A change of family and a new relationship with God. Also, sanctification comes to mind as well. We don't find it in our text in Romans, but it is one of those words that's a change of service, a new occupation from God. We're separated to Him, no doubt, but also we are given this blessing of being set apart to God from the world, from the penalty, the power, the practice, and ultimately the presence of sin, so that we might serve Him, set apart more and more to being conformed to the image of God in His Son. That is alluded to in verse 29. Be conformed to the image of His Son. This is a set-apart purpose. We are His, with a change of service and a new occupation for God. Finally, the word that we do find ending the verse, whom He justified, these He also glorified. It is a change of condition, literally being at home with God. You know, it's one thing to show up in a place and be not dressed for the occasion. isn't it? Have you ever done that? I'll tell a story on myself. This is years and years ago. Beth Ann was just a little baby. And they were the days of the pinstripe suits. So I had, Beth Ann was sleeping in our bedroom. I think we were in this just trailer at the time, if I remember right. She's just this little child sleeping in the bedroom. And as a dad, I'm thinking, well, I can see. I got blue eyes. I can see in the dark. So I grabbed the pants and put them on. I put the suit on. Fortunately, I was not doing the funeral that we had to go to. There was another guy doing the funeral. We get out in the sunshine at the funeral, and guess what? The suit jacket did not match the pants. Close, but no cookie. You know, that was not going to be the way it works. I was wearing a pair of clothes that didn't match. When I got into the daylight, I didn't belong. And I remember sneaking off to the side, the snow was still around up in New Jersey. I took the jacket off, and I'm standing there in my tie, my white shirt, and the pants that match the tie, feeling cold, a little out of place, because I didn't match. And I got to tell you, believers, glorification means you match. You get to go to glory, and God says you belong. You're with me. We are not glorified yet. We're in the state of it in God's, or in the standing of it in God's sight. Those He called, those He predestined, those He sanctified, those He justified, these He also glorified. The beauty of it is these are all past tenses. They're for us to know that God has done these things for us. It is an exceeding great grace that we benefit, from which we benefit. You, in your glorification, you're not glorified yet. I'm not, certainly. But in standing before God, I am. And someday He makes that complete when we stand before Him because of a changed condition which allows us to be at home with God. We never had the option of that before. God did not just set things in motion so that you can be saved and called a Christian. God did something superabundantly beyond that. And in order to describe that for us, He gives us these words, which we will always have to go back and revisit because we forget these lessons. But these lessons are poignant because it's superabundant grace. We do not deserve any of this. But know this. This table is to remind us God did not leave anything to chance or to me or you. It is finished. What a blessing. What a blessing. Let's take a moment or two and bow before the Lord in prayer and ask God to prepare our hearts for our communion time around the table. And I'll close in prayer after you've had a quiet time of meditation. Oh, Father, we thank You for the privilege of looking into the Bible, this wonderful book. It is Your revelation of who You are and what You have accomplished for us. Oh, Father, how unworthy are we of such love, of such great grace. But as Paul says, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. It is in Your Son, and it is fitting to think of that passage at Christmas time. But, oh, Father, how much it has to be expanded in our thinking into where we are today, coming to a communion table that of which You are the host, inviting us to this table because we are called, because we have the privilege of these words at work in our lives, and because You have not left anything to chance. Father, thank You for the sacrificial death of Your Son. Thank You for the purchase of our souls by His blood. In Jesus' precious name, amen.